Amen. Let us take a moment as we come together before the throne of grace in prayer and seek the blessing of God upon our hearts tonight as we gather around His Word. Let us all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, in the quietness of these moments, we draw near unto You. We come, none daring to make us afraid. For even though we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and You have recorded in the revelation of Scripture that You are of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, yet we know that we are accepted tonight in the Beloved. For the precious blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses from all sin. And we have been called, we have been drawn to the fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Your word tells us that You have not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. But as the heavens are high above the earth, and as the east is removed from the west, so far have You removed our transgressions from us. We come together here tonight that we may lift our voice in thanksgiving and praise as we remember the many blessings that You have so graciously and bountifully poured upon us. In our travels, You have protected us. As we've mingled with the crowds, You have watched over us. As we have engaged in the things of time and of sense, You have kept our mind focused upon the things that are eternal. You have given unto us that everlasting hope by which we recognize all our springs and all our streams are in Christ. The Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want, for You direct us in the paths of righteousness. You lead us into the fertile pastures. You cause us to lie down beside the still waters. And in the midst of all of life's pressures, You restore our soul. Our Father, we draw near tonight to worship You, to acknowledge that You are God, and beside You there is no other. We come that we might learn Your word and meditate upon its truth. We come that we might discover those gems that are hewn from the rock, that we may recognize the beauty of the Lord Jesus as we seek the pearl of greatest price. And we pray that in the study of Scripture, our eyes will be open to behold Your law. Our hearts will be open to receive Your grace. And our feet will be turned in the paths of obedience so that we may be pleasing unto You and walk worthy of our high and holy calling. Be with all the family of the church tonight. There are those who are scattered here and there, those with particular needs. We pray that You will give to each one of us a sensitivity to Your leading. Give us an understanding heart that we may know what the mind of the Lord is. We pray that You will watch over us and grant us to be still that we may know that you are God. Lead us, we pray, to those rich streams of your purposes, that we may engage our mind and soul in the pursuit of holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. You have told us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is our prayer and our desire tonight, as we would say with those of old, sirs, we would see Jesus. And so we pray that you will keep your hand upon us now. Lead and direct us into your word and plant your word within our heart. May we not only be hearers of the word, but doers also, that our lives might be to the praise of the glory of your grace. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to open our Bible once more at the first chapter of 1 Peter. The first chapter of 1 Peter, and we will read again from the first verse, and we'll end our reading at verse 9. Now, tonight we will be looking at the last part of the third verse. And so while we read up to verse 9, it will be simply to extend in our minds the context of the references that we're going to consider as we break down this very important and instructive work and letter of Peter. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, reading through to the 9th verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. And we know the Lord will add once more the blessing of his word to all our hearts. Now, as I've indicated, tonight we are continuing through with this introductory thought as outlined by the Apostle Peter as he gathers us around the rich doctrines that reveal to us the majestic peaks of the mountains of plenty as God opens the windows of heaven and pours upon his people blessings that we cannot contain, so that there will be no more need. In these opening statements, the Apostle Peter has identified his own position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that is, one who has been called, taught, and then sent out in his name. He has identified the people to whom he is writing, the pilgrims of the dispersion, those who have suffered and have come under persecution in the early church, and as a result they've been scattered across the world. And we have discovered that this persecution was timely, and it was according to the purpose of God. It wasn't just a random attack by the enemy, but God orchestrated this in such a way that his people, having been challenged to take the gospel to the furthest parts of the earth, are now able to do so, even if it means that persecution was required to prompt them and to motivate them into the doing of the will of God. And we have often discovered that there are times when we find ourselves in difficult situations and we wonder what God is teaching us and what God is intending to do in us or through us. And later in life we discover something of the reasoning behind the path that we have traveled on and the direction God has led us in as we see the unfolding revelations of his will for our own individual lives. The comforting thoughts that the apostle brings indicate to us that we are special. The word elect in verse 2 pronounces that designation, that calling. It sums up our position and our situation. In spite of what may be happening around us, nothing can alter or change this glorious reality. God calls all his people. There is not one child of God who has not heard the individual specific call of God to their heart. And having heard the call of God, we respond. And it becomes a personal response, and therefore leads to a personal relationship. And all the benefits and blessings that are outlined in these first few verses then begin to fall into place in the pattern of our understanding. We may not grasp every detail as they are revealed to us. We may not see the significance of each individual benefit from heaven. We may not even notice or note how they all dovetail in and fit together into the overall pattern of God's purposes. But nonetheless, these are the blessings, these are the benefits that are open for the children of God. And as we go through these verses, it is our desire and our hope and our anticipation that we will see, as we develop the themes and the thoughts, how God sets out clearly for us what it really means to be a Christian and the enjoyment of that relationship that is ours, not only to behold, but to enjoy. Look down at verse 8, for example, there we read, whom having not seen you love. That becomes the foundation of all our expectation. The fulfillment, if you like, of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 in every heart of every child of God. We cannot see our inheritance in heaven, but we enjoy it, though we have not yet engaged fully in it. And so the Apostle Peter is slowly yet steadily, and to a degree simply, setting out for us in this opening chapter, this introductory thought, what it really means to be a Christian. He wants us to enjoy the experience. He wants us to grow in grace and in anticipation of what God has preserved and presented to us. And so Peter is now about to exhort his readers to acknowledge the goodness of God provided by the Father and now within our reach by the provision that is made through Christ upon the cross. God the Son has brought the benefits to us. And that's how in verse 3 Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the benefits come from God the Father, but they come to us in and through the work of Christ the Son. Look at the last part of this third verse. "Who according to his," that is God the Father's, "abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Now note how this living hope comes about. This is how it is revealed to us. This is how it is brought into our hearts and lives. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So here Peter is skipping, as it were, through the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and he goes straight to the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul, you remember in the first verses of Romans chapter 6, has walked us through our identification with Christ in these three aspects: his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But here Peter is not dealing with the issue of the believer needing to die to sin. That's the burden of the Apostle Paul. The burden of Peter is that we will center our gaze and maintain our focus on the things that matter to us in the expression of our relationship with God in and through Christ. This newness of life, or this new resurrected life. So the emphasis here of Peter is upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have been delivered from, and we have been delivered onto. And it's what we have been delivered onto that fires the imagination and stirs the heart of Peter. And this is the burden that he wants to lay upon our hearts and upon our lives. So he has revealed to us that it is the mercy of God, the goodness of God, that delivers these benefits to us. And these benefits are brought to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 1 and 2, has identified who we are, what we are, because of this great mercy of God. He then acknowledges that all praise is due to God. Verse 3, blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must acknowledge God's goodness in praise. And these are the mercies for which we praise Him. So there's a twofold nature now to this thought of Peter's. One is, we must praise God for the blessings that He has given. And the second thought that accompanies that is, that as we receive the blessings from God, then our heart is filled with praise. So that is how the child of God grows and develops in the relationship with God. We long to know Him more. And the more we get to know Him, the more praise is upon our heart and upon our lips. So notice then how Peter begins to lead us through the reasons why we ought to praise God. Now, we did mention these at the end of our study last Wednesday night. We have first one in verse 3, a living hope. In verse 4, an incorruptible inheritance. And in verse 5, a secured salvation. And then you will see how Peter brings all this together, wraps it into, as it were, the one bundle in verse 6 by saying, in this you greatly rejoice. So that is the benefits as outlined in verse 3, 4, and 5. These three specific blessings, these are the reasons why we greatly rejoice. And if we have lost the joy of our salvation, it's because we have somehow failed to hold on to this vision of what God has given to us and purchased for us in Christ. So let's just break this down, and we're only going to look at the first of these for a few minutes tonight, as it's found in verse 3. And this is simply referring to the fact that according to the abundant mercy of God, we have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the blessing or the benefit that ought to prompt our praise is that we have been begotten again to a living hope. And that living hope is linked to the resurrection of Christ. And the thought here, as in the word begotten, literally means or translates born again. Look at the last part of that third verse. Has begotten us again to a living hope. A literal translation would be, has born us again. Which immediately takes us over to John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus asked how he could come to terms with his own personal response to God. And Jesus told him, you must be born again. That's the theme or the thought that Peter is raising here. If you read in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, you'll note in that lovely statement, he came to his own received him not. You'll see as John brings that all together, as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Then he lists the things that would not bring about that new birth. And then he adds that the new birth comes about in that we are born again of God. Not of the flesh, not of man, but of God. And that's the theme or the thrust that Peter is bringing to us here. Now you will note as we look at this third verse that there is a purpose, an underlying purpose behind the principle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, and here is the purpose, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the purpose in our being begotten again or born again is that we might have a living hope. Now, just take your Bible and turn over with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 6 and just read through to verse 11. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So Paul is saying to young Timothy, Timothy, you need to be bold. You need to stand up and be brave. He will continue with that theme and he will remind a young Timothy of the need to preach the gospel. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. And he adds here, look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Notice our calling. Note the framework of our calling. It's according to God's purpose and grace. Now, what comes first? It's the purpose of God. Purpose opens the way for grace to engage our heart. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Paul speaks, Peter speaks to us there of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. So the abundant mercy of God paves the way for the purpose of God to engage the grace of God to bring about the resurrection of the sinner from the deadness of their sin, so that they are begotten or born again unto this living hope. So there's a purpose in the call. And in that purpose, the grace of God is seen to be at work. Now, let me just remind you in the passing that this living hope is, of course, linked to the living sacrifice of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. So you cannot have the living hope without the living sacrifice. But we'll have more of that when we go through our studies in Romans. So we come back now into the book of Ephesians. Let's just, on our way back to Romans, we'll stop off in Ephesians. And let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And here the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing, but he's using different terminology. And we need to just note in the passing the extent, if you like, of the comment, born again. What does this literally mean? Well, we know that in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, our being born again is linked to the resurrection of Christ. We've noted in Romans chapter 6 that our relationship with God in Christ is in the identification with the cross work of Jesus, and as a result, then our relationship with him. And that all comes in through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So here now is how Paul describes this new birth, or being born again, or being begotten to this living hope. Here's how he describes it to the Ephesian church. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Down to verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then adds in verse 6, and raised us up together. That is to do with our resurrection from the dead. That is to do with our new birth. He made us alive. He raised us up from the dead into new life in Christ. And then as a result, look at verse 6 of Ephesians 2, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we're talking of the resurrection life, the life of victory over sin, alive to God. And so, born again, or begotten again, as used by Peter in 1 Peter 1:3, is equated to being made alive. Now look at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1 before we move out of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. What had Paul heard of about these Ephesian believers? I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He heard that they were born again. He heard that they had been made alive. How are we born again? How are we made alive? Through faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why Peter is linking this new living hope to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And if we were to go through, we would discover how Paul here in Ephesians builds up the same theme that Peter is establishing in his first epistle. Just look at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. This is how Paul continues. He has told them that he's heard of their faith in Christ. And so what happens? Verse 16, he prays for them regularly, consistently, fervently. What does he pray for? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now that's exactly what Peter is emphasizing in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. We'll come back to that in a moment. But remember what Peter is referring to in verse 4, the inheritance that's incorruptible, reserved in heaven for us. Now look here at verse 18 of Ephesians 1. That you may know what is the hope, or the living hope, as Peter puts it, of his calling. And then, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Paul is taking the reverse angle in the view on inheritance. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4 that we have an inheritance in heaven. Paul tells us God has an inheritance in us. And this becomes a part of this living hope. And we'll bring that out a little more in just a moment. And how does this all work? Verse 19, Ephesians 1. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Peter refers to the resurrection of Christ. That's the living power that God unfolds in our lives to enable us to fulfill his mighty purposes. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That is the power that brings us into this living hope. Let's go over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Is this living hope for a few, for the spiritual elite, or who inherits this living hope? Here we have in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We all share. We will all receive an inheritance in heaven. We can all know the power of God working in our lives, giving us victory over sin. We all share in this living hope, this vibrating pulsating power of God released in our heart, in our life, just as that power raised Jesus from the dead. Remember over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, that lovely text we often quoted, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the living hope to which we have been raised. Christ living in us. Now come back into 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. One of the lovely texts of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the next two words. Our hope. Not just the hope, but He is our hope. If you go over into the book of Titus, over into Titus and look at chapter 2. Let's read verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. See, we have been begotten again to a living hope. This is the expression of that living hope, living in the power of God, this Christian life. But look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here, Paul, writing to young Titus, links the blessed hope with the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could continue through the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, for example, in chapter 6, verse 17 through to 20, talks about the hope that is set before us. Chapter 7, verse 19, speaks of a better hope through which we draw near unto Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, that is, that one day we will be like Jesus, for one day we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So now let's go back as we wind up these thoughts into 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, that simply means there is more mercy than we will ever need. He is able to meet us at the point of every need because his mercy is unfathomable. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or has born us again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this living hope is in us here and now through this living hope, Christ living in us, the hope of glory, we are preserved in this world. We are strengthened in this world. We're comforted. Every need is fully met. And we're looking forward to that hope of the appearing of Christ. And we shall be with him for all eternity. God has a purpose for our lives, and that purpose will be accomplished. But just note, as we conclude the explanatory statements that Peter presents to us now to set out what this glorious living hope really is. Notice the source of our hope. Where does it come from? It's according to his abundant mercy. Note the strength of our hope. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Note the substance of our hope, to an inheritance. Verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Note the security of our hope. It's reserved in heaven, and we are reserved on earth, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. This then is our living hope. And God willing, next Wednesday night, we will take a little time to look more closely at the inheritance, incorruptible, undefined, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for reminding us tonight of these glorious truths and the reality that all that we have received has come from your gracious hand. We do not deserve the least of your mercy, and yet in abundance you've poured into our heart your love. We thank you that we are born again of the Holy Spirit. And in anticipation of all that you have procured for us through the atoning death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, his efficacious blood, we know our sins are forgiven. Our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And even though at times we may falter in the journey, we are being kept by the power of God. And one day we shall be presented without fault before the presence of the throne of glory with exceeding joy. And we shall enter into that inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. Keep us true and faithful and diligent in our walk with God, so that when we reach the ending of our earthly journey, we will hear thee, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We pray this with grateful hearts in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.